Genesis chapter 21 tonight, and that's it. 34 verses, kind of three quick components of the story. There's really actually four or five quick components to the story. And I think if your Bible, or let's say it this way, the publisher of your Bible probably has it broken down into, you know, a few different kind of groups. And that's a pretty good breakdown of what we have. So there's so much of me that wants to keep going into chapter 22, but I also feel like this is going to be important for us, just as we've been doing on Sundays, try to just kind of cut back on the actual service time. So, and I also, if you know anything about Genesis 22, man, I do not want to rush through Genesis chapter 22. So let's pray, and then we'll see what the Lord would have for us in this. Father, we again thank you that we can be here. That's a joy. And we're grateful that we have, you know, streaming online, and that's a joy. So grateful we have that and that kind of technology that, you know, I'm still reminded of Paul the Apostle. He was able to effectively minister to the churches, plural, and to individuals while he was in prison. Think about, obviously, John the Apostle. He was given the revelation while he was on a prison island. And even in 2nd and 3rd John, as he wrote to people these different letters, he looked forward to being with them face to face, but pen and paper or ink and paper would have to do for that time. And so for us gathered in the different ways that we're gathered, the different ways that specifically and above all things gathered around your word, we submit this time to you. Genesis chapter 21 is important for us today, so would you please speak? Us, we, your servants, really do need to hear from you. And for our country, oh Lord, would you have mercy? Would this be the generation? We know this is the sad reality. We know it's impossible outside of Jesus because the hearts of men are just so corrupt. But would somehow this be the generation that sees racism in our nation just die? That would be the most beautiful thing. Of course, Lord, we'd love to see this be the generation that sees abortion stopped in our nation. And this has been an issue for ages as well. But right now, and I don't mean to, it's just all so heartbreaking. And the racial division because of actual racism is heartbreaking. And in so many ways, I just have to say it, the racism is more heartbreaking than division. There's division because of racism. That's so just so sad, Lord. So Jesus, would you get a hold of people's hearts? For us as believers, as we've been mentioning at least a little bit here and there, I'm grateful that in the body of Christ, we have wholeness, unity, oneness. It's such a beautiful thing. So very few places like the church that even come close to what we have in the church. So we commit ourselves to you, commit our hearts to you, commit our time, and commit ourselves to you so we give ourselves to what you want to say through your word by your spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 21 starts this way, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and it should be like all caps there, right? His old age. He's got a kid. And at the set time of which God had spoken. No shocker, right? And there's three things that really stand out for me in these two verses. It's as he had said in verse 1, and as he had spoken, and then in verse 2, the set time of which God had spoken. Abraham, Sarah, this is what I'm going to do, and this is when I'm going to do it. And it's super specific. And this is where prophetic the prophetic element of the Bible so night and day different than anyone else that would ever attempt any kind of futuristic foretelling. Notre Dame, right? Like, ooh, amazing stuff. I think one of the brilliant things that he predicted was that there'd be a war in Europe. Like, wow, man. Like, well done, you know. But like this, how specific this is. This is what I'm going to do. It's not just a child. It's going to be a boy, exactly that. And this is exactly the time that this will happen. And it's all exact. It's, again, no shocker. And let's just say it this way, kind of for personal application for our hearts and our minds, and maybe more so for our minds tonight than our hearts. It's easier to trust God on the other side, as in the verse 20 or chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, rather than several chapters and years before this, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. And then again, years later, this, no, really, I'm going to do this. And then some years later, this time next year, this is what I'm going to do. And now here's the fulfillment. Like, point A, this is what I'm going to do. Point B is the fulfillment. It's the in-between that's the really tough stuff, isn't it? The fulfillment. God, sorry about my lack of faith, but thank you for doing it. Yay. Easier to trust on the other side of fulfillment. It's so much better to trust and believe in that interim. Here's what he said. Here's what I believe he's going to do. And really trusting and believing the whole way. And if you've really experienced that in your Christian life, that you've just kind of let out a nice deep sigh. Whew. God, okay, I believe you said this. I just am really struggling to understand how you're going to do it. But I don't need to know how. I'm just going to believe what you said. So, okay. And when you really do this, like you really trust, you really believe, this confidence that you find in him, it brings so much peace. And so much, it's amazing because even in the not knowing, it's the knowing that he will that brings so much joy. I mean, Abraham would call people, hey, he would call, he, when he spoke with people, he would call himself what God had called him. Exalted Father, Father of a multitude. How many kids do you have? Well, I've got the one, but kind of according to God's promises, I don't count him, but I'm the father of a... Really? How old are you? 99 years or so. No kids. But he believed God. He would introduce himself that way. That's what I'm called. That's what God's called me. And so the joy and the peace in that confidence... And all of that produces one of the greatest things and the thing that is just so difficult to find, rest. That you can go to bed at night, even if that's the last thing you're thinking about before you fall asleep, the rest in your heart and mind that says, God will do what he's going to do. So worrying is going to get me nowhere. So it's the physical rest, but it's the mental rest and even the emotional rest. He's got this. Great confidence in that. As he had said, as he had spoken, the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham, verse 3, called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah, that specific, bore to him, Isaac. And of course, you guys know that Isaac means laughter. And the laughter, you know, again, along the way, Abraham had that years before. This is really, am I going to, okay, Lord, that's what you're going to do. This is amazing. And Sarah, yeah, right. Why did Sarah laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh, but you did laugh, you know. So Isaac, and imagine this whole situation here. Verse 5, right? Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah, 10 years his younger. Imagine that. A little first-time mama at 90. Look at the cute. Oh, is this your great-great-grandson? No, no, no. Oh, so it's your grandson. Wow. No, this is our little boy. Oh, wow. And so, of course, then Sarah said, verse 6, God has made me laugh. And all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his, again, it should be all caps, his old age. Pretty amazing stuff. And I skipped verse 4. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old as God, and that's important too. So now you see this part, as God had commanded him. in verses 1 and 2, here's God did as he had said, and then the obedience from Abraham, I'm going to also do as God has commanded. There's the faith part, but there's also the acting in obedience. And you see this throughout, really, Old Testament, of course, in the life of Abraham, but New Testament, when we're provided him as an example of faith, he's also a great man of obedience. If you're a note taker, just jot down Hebrews chapter 11 and read what it has to say. As he went out, he didn't go just to go. He went because God told him to do so. It's pretty amazing. So there's this obedience. And just a side note there, of course, with verse 4, as he circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, of course, this is, well, obviously pre-Moses, so therefore pre-Mosaic law, but based on chapter 17 here in Genesis, what God had commanded Abraham to do, he does. He had heard directly from the Lord, and he follows through with what God had commanded him to do. Again, this fantastic example. Interesting further, again, just this concept, and specifically there in verse 5, because we're told his old age a couple of times, but he's 100 years old. Another great side study. And so many of these things and so many of these chapters almost serve like mini Bible studies, right? Great. If I were a topical preacher, I got to tell you, I love topicals. I really do. I mean, I love what we do and why we do it, but I love discovering these great little topics that are so worth our attention. And this is why you'll hear me say this so many times. It's a great side note. It's a great side study. Like, if you really want to dig into this one, dig into it. This is almost a sermon unto itself, where he's 100 years old. The side note, the side study is this. Sometimes God's timing takes longer than we'd like it to take. Let's just look at this whole thing right now with the pandemic. Do you remember this? Like mid-March, should we close down? Okay, let's have this Sunday, and then, yeah, apparently we should close down, and then like we're going to be open by, I didn't say this, but the hope was we'll be open by Easter, and I'm thinking, yeah, that's not going to happen, but it's like, yeah, this is quick. No, sometimes God's timing takes longer than we'd like. And this is actually a good thing when his timing takes longer than we think, when he's promised. Because there's no scriptural promise as to when COVID-19, we don't have that, right? But when he's promised something specific, it will come to pass, and it usually doesn't come to pass in the time frame that we would prefer. But it's good that it works this way, because it shows that when it happens, when it is fulfilled, it must be God doing it, rather than us in our timing making it happen. I'm already off on a tangent with all this, but I kind of think about it this way. It's good that it's God's timing, and his timing is better than our timing, and even what we hope based on what his word has communicated. How about this one? This is wildly applicable in our day and age today. How about the rapture of the church? Man, have you prayed with someone recently for them to receive the Lord? I'll tell you what, if you have, they're grateful that the rapture of the church didn't happen like a month or two ago, right? Like, wouldn't it be great? Yes, it would. And isn't, yes, of course it's going to happen, but I'm glad it's in God's time and not ours, quite frankly. His timing is always for good reason, and God's reasons. And his reasons include mercy, the opportunity for redemption, and as was the case for Abraham, not just for him and Sarah to see their faith expanded, but guess what we have? This is 2020. We're still talking about these guys. If it was like, you know, they're 51 years old, pregnant, have a kid, okay, great. Like, what's the big deal? But what happened with them miraculously, we're still talking about it. Amazing. God's timing. So everyone's laughing. God has made me laugh. All who hear will laugh with me. Who would have thought this stuff? No one would have thought this stuff. No one would have believed, except Abraham. Again, he believed. And we looked at this a week or two ago. You know what Paul would say about Abraham and his example in the book of Romans. Despite hope, or despite the situation, he did not waver. God will do what he's promised to do. still amazing, still laugh-worthy, right? So verse 8, this is kind of the next part of the chapter. The child, this would be Isaac, grew and was weaned. So put this at around 3, 4, potentially 5 years, give or take that, is how old Isaac was. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. So there's also no way around this. This would likely have been about the most blessed, I don't want to say spoiled, but man, this kid would have got so many blessings upon his life. The child of promise. Not saying he's spoiled, but the amount of blessing that would have been heaped upon him would have been pretty substantial. And of course, as we now get into this section of this chapter and look at how Ishmael felt, it's a little bit of a side study too. You wonder why there would be animosity between the two of them, or specifically from Ishmael towards Isaac. And kind of fast forward again to 2020, and would we be so shocked to realize that in that part of the world there's that animosity? Interesting stuff. That's a whole nother conversation. So the child grew again, was weaned. Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing or laughing, but it's a different kind of laughter, isn't it? Interesting, again, by way of just looking at all the peripheral stuff with this, and just by observation what is here, what's fascinating is what's not here. This whole section, what's not here? The name Ishmael. He's not even named. It's all about, at this point, Isaac. And again, you wonder, any animosity from him? His name is not even mentioned. So he's laughing at little Isaac, or he's laughing about little Isaac. And Sarah, of course, is not happy. Verse 10, therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman. Notice she doesn't say her name. She doesn't say Hagar. Cast out this bondwoman and her son, does not say Ishmael. For the son of this bondwoman, still not mentioned, shall not be heir with my son, namely with laughter, with Isaac. I'm not going to have this guy laughing at our laughter. That's not going to happen. It's time for him to go. Helpful here, and it's worth the time. I told you guys earlier that we want to kind of work through this chapter, and I don't want to be here all night. But there's an important little side note here over in the New Testament. This would be Galatians chapter 4, and it's worth turning there to kind of at least note this. This is a major example, major parallel that not simply Paul, but of course the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to discuss from this section here in Genesis chapter 21. I'll just read it quickly. This is Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Paul's writing this to the believers in the region of Galatia, different churches there. And of course, these had gone the way of legalism. And they wanted to find God's pleasure on their life, God's grace towards them without grace, ironically. And they wanted to have God pleased with them based on their works. They had begun in the Spirit, but they've become foolish in that they're trying to be made perfect by the flesh. So verse 21 says, chapter 4, Galatians, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman, again, Ishmael's still not mentioned here, right? He was born of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? Which is actually a helpful little side note to the side note, isn't it? Like, how do you know when the Bible's being symbolic? It usually says something like this. This is symbolic. Oh, okay, thank you. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. They represent, they mirror this for us. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, that is present tense, in Paul's day, the actual literal city, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all, is free. For it is written, verse 27, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, as Ishmael did with Isaac, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Okay, so what is this about? What is he saying? In so many ways, it's simply this. As the legalists wanted to so promote themselves and so promote their works over and above faith. Well, I mean, of course it's faith, but it's faith, and it has to also be good works if you want to be saved. In other words, it would be faith plus good works equals salvation. And of course, we disagree with that. It's faith plus nothing equals good works equals salvation and good works. Since we are saved, we're going to do good things. That's our proper response. But these legalists try to make that the thing, make works the thing. And they trusted in so many ways, especially the Judaizers, those who were Jewish, they trusted in their bloodline. What Paul is saying to them, and the symbolism of this is simply this. Well, yeah, you might have the same father, but which woman is your mother? Is it Hagar and the bondage and the scoffing and the mocking, the flesh? Or is it Sarah? I like how David Guzik puts this. Even as Ishmael and his descendants have persecuted Isaac and his descendants, we should not be surprised that the modern day people who follow God in the flesh persecute those who follow God in faith through the promise. It's so empty, and I wonder how many of us have experienced this. It's so empty and frustrating to try to please God on our own efforts. It just does not work. It's based on the promise. Oh, there's much more that could be said there. Again, isn't this great? Like, just a great little side study. Like, that's it from Galatians 4. That's it for tonight. But dig into that, because there's much more that can be said there. So back to Genesis 21. There's this mocking that's happening, this scoffing. And again, she says in verse 10, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter, of course, verse 11, was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his, what? His son. And who's his son in this conversation displeases him? Ishmael. Like, it was, Abraham didn't look at him like, oh, he's a nobody. This is his son. Now, in terms of the promise, this was not the son, right? But this was Abraham's son, and God's already made promises concerning Ishmael. I'm going to bless him too. Your descendants will be blessed in general, but then God, and we've already looked at that in previous chapters, that God specifically would bless Ishmael, but he's brokenhearted about this. This is his son. And so if Isaac is 3, 4, maybe 5 years old at this point, Ishmael is very much into his teenage years. They know each other well. Like, even where are we going with this? Is this spiritual? Is it emotional? This is like almost the psychology of the thing. Like, how does that feel for this dad to say, son, it's time to go. He's never going to see him again. That kind of thing. It's time to go. It's time to go. He would be brokenhearted about this. This is his son. But God said to Abraham, verse 12, and I love the contrast. He's brokenhearted, but God. God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. She was in so many ways part of the family too. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. Whatever she said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet, another contrast, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. He is your descendant. He's part of your family. I got to tell you, this is what's so encouraging to me. As distressing as are the days in which we find ourselves, in the times in which we live, in the situations, God speaks into the situation. He speaks to Abraham. How did he speak? We don't know, but he did, and Abraham knew it was the Lord. There's something so encouraging about the, well, this is what's happening, and it's displeasing, it's so saddening, but God speaks, and God also says, I will bring blessing. It's kind of a strange thing, and so follow me for a second here. It's one of the things that I love to be able to communicate, even during like heartbreaking issues, as people, you know, want to come up and ask for prayer or whatever, or even when I'm at a funeral for a believer. So I don't even look at them as funerals. It's a memorial, right? It's a celebration. It's bittersweet. This person is done. They finished their race on this side of eternity, but we know, man, they are not complaining in heaven. Like, that's never going to, man, I wish I had more time. No one says that in heaven. I just wish I had even another few weeks. No one says that. But that I can actually, when I'm communicating with people and praying with people and encouraging people, be able to say to them, because of who God is, we can even ask him for blessing in this time. Comfort, yes. But there's something greater, that the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings to us is like this sense of joy, even during times of grief. And we can't really, and again, this is a whole other conversation, the New Testament gets into this too, but we can't really even explain that joy, that peace surpasses all understanding. And even during difficult times, because God is who he is, we find blessing. I'm going to bless this boy, Ishmael, Abraham. And I think the Lord is speaking comfort to Abraham during this time. It's also worth noting here, and it should be fairly obvious, that as the Lord tells Abraham, take heed to Sarah, listen to her. There were times when Abraham needed to listen to his wife and times when he did not. And this is a whole other kind of a conversation too. But this here needed to come from Sarah. Because if it were Abraham, it'd be like, no, he's never going to leave. This is my firstborn, technically. And there's some commentators that kind of go out of their way to mention that it's entirely possible that Ishmael could have potentially always have been kind of a backup plan for Isaac. Like, what happens if something happens to Isaac? Well, I've still got Ishmael, so I'm fine there. Like, that's not how it's going to work, Abraham. It's time for him to go. And his mind concerning the promises, well, are they going to come through one of these two boys? Yeah, but not either or. It's going to come through Isaac specifically. No backup plan. So he heeds the voice of Sarah. God has spoken. He acknowledges this. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Again, the obedience of the man. He took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. Like, it's, what a heartbreaking situation. And she's so heartbreaking that he's going to die, right? But I don't want to see it. And so she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And lo and behold, because this is what God is and how he works, God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. And then he says this, what a beautiful statement. Arise. Hagar, it's time to get up. This is heartbreaking, yes, but it's time to get up. Lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. What a promise. Like, again, faith required by Hagar, right? I mean, he's at the brink of death. I put him under a bush kind of so I don't have to see him. He's about to die. And well, God hears. And this is the God who knows and the God who speaks. And what a promise that, well, this boy that's seemingly on death's door, I'm going to make him a great nation. Whew. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. That's always so fascinating to me, and this would be a whole other side study in itself, but you see this often enough in the scriptures. Eyes are opened, and she saw a well of water, which makes me think, what? The well was probably there the whole time. Like, how many times do you have that in your Christian life where it's, I just can't see it, and then God kind of redirects your focus, your attention, like, oh, this was there. It was actually there the whole time. And how super practical is this? Here is a well of water. Of course, it's God, so maybe it's just like, boom, miraculously, there's a well of water. I don't know, but I think it was always there. And whichever nomadic herdsman had dug that well right in that spot, unbeknownst to them, it was going to be needed for someone else. Interesting thing to itself. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So again, God sees, he hears, he blesses, he provides. And there you go. That's what we need to know at this point in history about Ishmael. And I've talked about this before, just as a general comment in the book of Genesis. The main storyline, of course, is through the child of promise, right? It's Abraham, it's Isaac, it's Jacob, it's Joseph. This is the main line. Those are the main four patriarchs. And of course, it'll be through Judah that will come the Messiah, but those are the main four characters that get the most, can I say it in a kind of a funny way? They get the most screen time, right, in Genesis. They get the most print time. So all these other kind of side notes and all these other kind of side stories and individuals, their histories are not unimportant, but they're not the main point. So Ishmael, really important historically, but he's not the main point. Came to pass, verse 22, at that time that Abimelech and this guy Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. That's fascinating. It must have been pretty obvious to Abimelech and this commander of his army that, man, you're blessed. God's really blessed you. I was having a conversation with an old friend of mine from high school today, just a real treat to catch up, and was like, what are you doing? What are you doing these days? He lives in New Orleans now. He's kind of, what are you doing? What are you doing? Like, I find myself saying, yeah, then I get to do this. And God did this for my family. And then this happened. I still get to do this where I live today. And we were on drumline together when we were in high school. And it's like, man, I wish I kept at it. Like, I had 20 whatever years go by, kind of moved to Rogers, and I get to reconnect with, I'm so spoiled. I just think about this. I'm spoiled. And it's so amazing when people can say, man, God's with you in all that you do. Just the mark of God on someone's life. It's blessing. And it was obvious to these men. Also interesting, because remember back in chapter 20, verse 15, Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. So fast forward to this point in Genesis 21, and apparently he's still there. Oh, by the way, Abimelech and this commander, it's possible that it's not necessarily the same Abimelech. It might very well be. I would lean towards it probably is him, but it's not necessarily that. This is more of a title rather than a name. So it's just kind of an interesting side note there with that. So still there in the land, and he says that, yes, God is with you. And now, therefore, because God is with you, verse 23, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, and that's why I think it's the same guy, the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Like, okay, so what's happening here? Essentially, this is like it's a pact, and it's a, how would we put this today? It's a treaty that's established. It's a non-aggression pact. Like, so you don't mess with me. I'm not going to mess with you. I blessed you, and would you also make sure to be a blessing to us? It's, will you do this? And so again, verse 24, yeah, I'll do that. It's almost like, however, there is this one issue that needs to be addressed. Verse 25, then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You didn't tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. Like, this is all news to me, man. This is brand new information. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant, or again, this treaty. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? Like, what's the point of this as we're making this treaty? And he said, verse 30, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be witness that I have dug this well. Like, I'm not making this up. And so Abraham's saying, this is a cost to me. I'm giving this gift to you as a reminder of what I've done. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. And Beersheba either means well of the oath or well of the 7. And this would be these 7 ewe lambs were this reminder. And that's mine. Remember, we had this conversation. That's this rebuke that he gives them. And Abimelech, like, I didn't know about this. Okay, well, this is going to be kind of, you know, the official documentation of it. So he calls it Beersheba, and thus, verse 32, they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. I'm like, okay, so neat. There's conflict. And amazingly, I wish I'm not being sarcastic here. Amazingly, conflict. And they figure it out. They talk about it. I'm dedicating myself tonight to really try to be short. So what we have today is not this. What we have today, I hope someone coins this phrase, but what we have today is not a generation. It's a society, and our society, have you heard this expression? It's a drop the mic. It's like, here's my one statement, and it's true, right? And drop the mic means there's no further conversation. Well, there never was conversation when it's just me telling you what it is. Drop the mic, we're done. Like, there's no room even for conversation. So it's not a drop the mic generation. It's a drop the mic society. Here's what I think, boom. Well, but I was, boom. There's nothing, it's not nothing else to discuss. There's nothing to discuss because look at my one sentence. I've got like 48 characters, and that's enough. And if you disagree with me, you're really some kind of a moron. This is just how virtually everyone seems to think. It's really kind of staggering when you read this chapter and go, wow, so there was a couple issues. There's conflict. There's actual real conflict. And they talk about it. And they trust one another based on what they agree to do and agree to not do. And despite their great differences, they're good with it. As if the Bible has nothing to say about today. Verse 33. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, called on the name of Yahweh, and he called him the everlasting God. Really quickly, verse 34, because I want to spend a few minutes here in verse 33. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Unlike his nephew Lot, the culture did not seem to influence Abraham. Isn't that fascinating? Many days. How long? I don't know. Many days. In the land of those people, didn't matter to Abraham. It's like you could put him seemingly anywhere, unless chapter 20, he put himself into a situation that brought about fear and sin. But here in that culture, he's in, not of the world. Pastor Chuck Smith used to like to describe that idea of being in, not of the world, as a boat, right? Boats are designed to be in the water. When you get water in the boat, that's when you have an issue. All of us, we were talking about this just before service. In our culture today, kind of, you know, the passage from Mark chapter 5 on Sunday, that Jesus wanted this man to go tell people about the compassion that you've seen, the compassion you've received. I think us in our society need to be good at showing compassion to people. Abraham lived there, but living there did not affect who he was. It's an interesting whole side study, again, in and of itself. So verse 33, fascinating. He plants a tamarisk tree here in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And I got to tell you, I've always loved this. Abraham, who's called on the name of the Lord so many different times, and he's been introduced to the Lord again as he's learning more and more about God, as all of us should be doing. He's growing, let's say it specifically, he's growing in his theology. He's learning like what God is. Yes, he's the Almighty One, etc., etc., but now, oh, he's actually the everlasting God. And so all along the way, he's built altars, but here, isn't that weird? And he built an altar. No, he doesn't. He plants a tree. I'm like, all right. Well, like early tree hugger or whatever was Abraham. Like, no, it's not really that. But what's happening here, he's calling on the name of the Lord. By the way, if you want to plant a tree and call on the name of the Lord, apparently it's super biblical, so go for it. But what's happening here is that he's worshiping God. He's calling on the name of the Lord. And this tree, just like those altars, were reminders of who God was. Reminders of what God had done. And the immediate context here, not just with verse 32, but also with verse 34, he's in that land, in that place, and there's conflict. These are people that are not accustomed to his ways, not accustomed to his God. They know that God blesses him, but they're not so interested seemingly in that God. And Abraham still says, no, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord, and I've learned something new about him. He's the everlasting God. He worships God. What an important thing. And we have our style of worship here at Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks. For our corporate worship, like this is how we do what we do. But, you know, we say this so many times, don't put God in a box. Don't put yourself in a box. Like, do you want to plant a tree? What am I going to say to you? No, you can't. It's right there. I'm not telling you you should plant a tree. But isn't it interesting? And as you read even just casually through the scriptures, the different ways that people worship on their own. David, dancing and singing, and that didn't go well for one element of his family life. That's a whole other conversation. But so we should be singing and dancing? No, not necessarily. Do you find that in the New Testament? No, not in a corporate kind of a setting. No, you just don't. So we have our particular worship style, but don't put yourself into a box, and let's call on the Lord and let's worship him as we learn new things about God. This is Abraham on his own. This is Abraham reminded of the Lord, reminded of the Lord working in his life. And anytime he passed by that tree, he would say, yeah, God's the everlasting God. Again, what does Abraham not have? The Word. It's him and God. It's their relationship. By the way, a tamarisk tree, like why is that important? Dig into that a little bit and you'll find that a tamarisk tree is a really specific tree. It's a hardy, strong tree that would have to be that because it's a tree that does well in the desert. This isn't like, ooh, you know, the forests of Canada and trees just do wildly, you know, great there. No, this is the desert. Tamarisk tree, hardy. They also have a super long lifespan. That's fascinating in light of what he does. He plants this tree, but then he also calls God the everlasting God. The name of God there is El Olam. El Olam, the everlasting God. And I think about this, well, again, why not an altar? Why a tree to remember, a tree to remember the everlasting God? Because God, as the everlasting God, does not change. People do. Abraham's situation, even in this chapter, would change. Circumstances, places, those things change. Conflict comes and goes. But God abides constant. He is El Olam, the everlasting God. And this tree would have outlived Abraham. And it possibly would have outlived Isaac. And anyone that would have, why is this tree right? Oh, Abraham, oh yeah, El Olam, the everlasting God. That's probably going to outlive me too. Interesting. Plants a tree. And thousands of years later, put this in the air quotes, God outlives all of us, right? We have eternal life in Christ Jesus, and God has no beginning, no end, so he's eternal. So, of course, he's everlasting. And thousands of years later, he still is El Olam. Here's where it kind of blows our minds a little bit when we think about the theology of this. God is no different today than when Abraham planted this tamarisk tree. He is the everlasting God. He was the everlasting God, and evermore shall be the everlasting God. Abraham was growing in his knowledge of God. I love that. The man plants a tree. Kind of cool. Everyone that would have seen it, they've seen that tree, and like, El Olam. He's greater than all of us. He's eternal. Oh, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are who you are. And thank you for, again, what you are, that you are, and this specific aspect, you are eternal. How important is that? Especially in the conversation in this chapter, that you make specific promises to people, and you're seen fulfilling specific promises to people. If you were not eternal, and those promises better happen, they better be fulfilled soon, because, well, God might die or something. He might expire, and we might just run out. But that's impossible, because you are El Olam, the everlasting God. Thus, all the promises that we have, every promise in Scripture, all the promises made to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel, all of those things have to be yes and amen because of who you are. And then when we throw in on top of that, the fact that you are immutable, you cannot change. Everything we hear from you should once again, in our hearts and more specifically our minds, create this confidence as we trust and believe what you have declared. As we trust and believe what you've declared, the confidence that would said, therefore, that would say to us, would remind us, therefore, since you cannot lie, these things will be. It might not be in our timing, but timing aside, the joy and the peace and the rest that comes from a heart overflowing with confidence in you, oh, it's immeasurable, it's incomparable. And we have that in you because you are El Olam. So thank you for Abraham, and thank you for his example. And even just with the discussion from Galatians, thank you that we're saved by faith. Grace has been the thing that is the thing that pours out blessing and is the blessing. We're not saved by works. You're not like extra pleased if we work harder or something. You love us. And even that is permanent. Even that is eternal. Even that knows no height nor no depth. You love us completely. And that love for us is beyond measure. You cannot love us more than you already do. We're a blessed people. We're a spoiled people. All the ways you've poured out your blessings on us, even in our society and all the conflict and all the mess that it is, yet you remain constant. And we, your people, we receive out of that overflow of blessing. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for our ability to gather around it in one way or another. In Jesus' name, amen.